thinking I was turning it on. Now we're good to go, I think. Good to see everyone in your smiling faces this morning. We are into part two of our sermon series, and the sermon title today is God Growing You. Last week was God Connecting With You. And as we look at the next step in God growing us towards Him, I was thinking this week, many of us in our lives have had mentors or people we've looked up to. Stop for just a moment and think about somebody who has mentored you or been influential in your life in a good way. Someone you look up to, and if you're in a pickle, if you're not sure what to do, they are the person you would go to. Most of us have somebody like that or have had somebody in our lives like that, that we look up to. For parents, oftentimes your kids are looking at you, and they are looking to you for guidance. A lot of times our children repeat the things that we say, don't they? I was going through a bunch of stories this week of parents sharing some of the inconvenient things their children had shared with strangers. And I will tell you that I was laughing until I was almost crying this week reading through some of these stories, most of them not appropriate for church. But I'll share a few of the stories that I came across with, because when we are looking to someone, we often reflect or say the same things of the people that we're looking towards. There was a man who was had some children, and his in-laws came over to visit. And his six-year-old son walked up to his mother-in-law and said, "Hey, we saw you at Whole Foods earlier this week." She said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, but Dad was hiding from you, so we didn't come over and say hi." Another mother-in-law came over to her kid's house and said, "Hey, would you guys like to have our old kitchen table?" The six-year-old piped up and said, "Daddy said we don't want any more of your junk." Another lady had her small child, and she went to, I think it was like a Christmas party or something, where all of her coworkers were working, and she brought her little kid with her, and she was, you know, people were talking and coming up, and the little kid was right next to her, and she introduced him, "This is so-and-so, and I work with her," and the little kid said, "Oh, that's the lady you said you don't like," right in front of her. And as parents, you know there's nothing you can say once they've already said something. A lot of parents, I see you smiling because maybe you've had this experience as well. The last story I'll share with you, this is how the mother wrote it. She said, "Around the time my son was 3 or 4, he started noticing when people were overweight and pointing it out, usually calling them fat. I sat him down for a little heart-to-heart talk about how people come in all shapes and sizes and that calling people fat was hurtful. A few days later, we were in line at the bookstore behind a rather large gentleman. I saw my son staring at him, so I gave him the 'please remember our conversation' look. He proceeded to say very loudly, 'Mom, look, that man in front of us. I'm not going to say he's fat because that might hurt his feelings. So I'm just going to say he's strong. He's very, very strong.'" To which his mom just about died right there in the bookstore of embarrassment. But you see, we reflect the things that we hear other people say. When we look up to somebody, we're going to start to be like them and say things that they say, aren't we? And so in our second part here, God growing us, we ask ourselves the questions, what do we want to be changed into? What do we want to look like? What do we want to say? There's an old saying that says this, by beholding, we become changed. And that's true, isn't it? Our children, by beholding us, become changed into what we do or sometimes say. But the same thing is true for us, that we will start to become a little bit like whatever it is that we focus on the most. I've heard another saying that goes like this, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are, because you are a lot like the people you hang out with. So who are we spending our time with? Who are we looking up to be like? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, in the third chapter and verse 1. We're going to look a little bit at the story of Moses. Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible and being inspired to do so. And so he shares a little bit of his story in here as well. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush." A little bit of background story. Where was Moses born? Moses was born in Egypt to slave parents. Everybody was slaves then. You might remember the story of his sister hiding him in the bulrushes. And the princess of Egypt coming, rescuing him. He was raised after about the age of 12 in a royal household. He was trained like an Egyptian priest or prince would have been trained. He would have known all about the laws of Egypt. He would have known all about warfare. He would have been trained to be a very important person in Egypt. Then about age 40, the Bible tells us, is when things kind of went south and he had to leave Egypt and flee. And he went out to Midian. He spent another 40 years in Midian. So how old is he by now? He's 80 years old. And he's been out herding sheep for 40 years. Probably not what he thought he would be doing for the next 40 years when he was about 39 years old. And so he's out, the Bible tells us, with these sheep near Horeb, called the Mountain of God. And verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now Moses said, 'I will turn aside and see that what this great sight is, why the bush does not burn.'" Now I love this part of the story, not because there's a really cool burning bush that doesn't ever burn out. I think that would be pretty cool to see. Just like Moses thought it'd be pretty cool to see. But what I really like about this part of the story is that God is drawing Moses closer to him. He throws this burning bush out there and says, he's going to think this is interesting, and it's going to bring him over here to where I'm at. Throughout our lives, I believe that God is always drawing us closer to him and doing whatever it is he can to get our attention to bring us in closer to him. For Moses, it was a burning bush. He's out there with the sheep, and he's looking, and he sees a fire. Okay, there's a fire. It's a bush that's burning. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. He must have been watching it for a little while. Man, this thing's been burning for an hour and a half. I've got to go check this out and see it. And God was like, that's exactly what I want you to do. Come over here and check it out. So Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Verse 5 says, and he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, for the next few verses, God shares that he has been paying attention to the cries of the Israelites. They've been in bondage for a very, very long time. They've been slaves in Egypt for generations. And he says, "I've seen what is going on. I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." And verse 10, he has the solution to this oppression. "Moses, you know what's going on there. You've lived it for 40 years. You know it hasn't gotten any better. Here's my solution." Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That had to have been a little bit of a shock for Moses after the last 40 years of his career. Because probably he hasn't spoken Egyptian in 40 years. And when you don't speak a language, what happens to it? You lose it. Even though he had been fluent, it had been 40 years, and he was a little nervous about conversing in Egyptian again. For the rest of chapter 3, God tries to bring certainty to the fact that he will be with him every step of the way in this journey to Egypt and freeing the Israelites from slavery. For the rest of the chapter, he says, look, I will be with you. This and this and this will happen. I'll still be with you. Don't worry about it. And the whole rest of the chapter, when he's trying to show how certain he is that he'll be with there, Moses is uncertain that God really will be there with him through these tough times that he's about to face. But God keeps on encouraging him. You see, God is growing Moses here in some pretty fantastic ways to do some big things for him in his life. Chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. He's questioning, and it's kind of interesting in the commentary on this in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, up until this time, it had been kind of a humble distance from the whole thing, saying, Lord, I'm not prepared. I haven't spoken Egyptian in a while. But then as he kept on complaining to God, it became more of a distrust thing, that he wasn't sure God could actually help him out in all this and make it happen. He says, what if they don't believe me? Verse 2 says, so the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he's holding a rod there, a shepherd's rod, big old rod. Anybody had a big walking stick before? When you get a really good walking stick, you take care of it, smooth it out a little bit. I imagine it was just a really nice big walking stick rod to kind of help out with the sheep and the herding and everything. The Lord said, what's in your hand? He says, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and the rod became a serpent. God turned this stick into a snake, and the Bible says that Moses jumped back away from this snake. It freaked him out a little bit, scared him. And here's this big, huge snake. I mean, imagine, let's say he's maybe 6 foot tall, about my height, and he's got a big, long staff right here, and it turns into a 6 foot tall snake. How many of you would be like, oh, let's cuddle with the snake? Probably not. You would probably do the same thing that Moses did and jump back. Verse 4 says, the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. He said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, verse 6, the Lord said to him, now put your hand on your chest. And he put his hand on his chest, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous and white as snow. Now, leprosy, scary. Death sentence for anybody back then. And God didn't even start it off with just a couple sores. When he brought his hand out from his chest, it was white as snow. Can you imagine how scary that would be to see your hand just turn white like that and realize, oh, I've got a terminal illness right now. Verse 7, he says, put your hand back in your bosom. So he did it, and he put it in his hand again. He drew it out, and his hand was restored like his other flesh. He had the shortest leprosy in the whole history of the world. He had leprosy for about 25 seconds. And he was healed. He said, then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs, listen to your voice, that they shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. What is God doing here? He's taking a man who's a little low on faith, and he's trying to build up and grow his faith a little bit more. You see, because God has big plans for Moses. Plans bigger than what Moses can even imagine. And God is working with Moses saying, hey, here's how I'll show you that I'm with you. If you need something big, I'll give you something big. Throw your staff down. Boom, it's a snake. That would probably get most of our attention. The leprosy thing. This shows that I will be with you. And God is growing him bit by bit. But verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses keeps on coming up with these excuses why he's not the right person for the job or why this may not work. And I love how God just comes back and strengthens him every time his faith is low. Every time his faith is just down and he's thinking, there's no way I can do this, God puts his arm around him and says, the way is right here. And I'll be with you every step of the way. You don't need to worry about this stuff because we are in it together. My tongue won't work, I'm slow of speech. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have I not made your mouth, Moses? Trust me here. I can do things that you have no idea about. All of the weaknesses that you see in yourself, I can turn those into strengths. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But verse 13, he says, oh my Lord, please send by your hand whoever else you may find. God, send somebody else. Anybody but me. Maybe at that point God was like, well, look around. You're the one here. There's no one else. I want you. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I love this last part because it helps. It really, I think, can help us to know how to grow in our walk with Jesus as well. He says, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And this last part, this last line in verse 15, and I will teach you what you shall do. If we are willing to listen to God, God is willing to teach us things that will grow us in ways that he wants to grow us in. He will teach us what we need to do in our lives. We don't have to figure it out on our own. He promises to be there to guide us in our lives. By beholding Jesus, we will become changed and be more and more like Jesus. And if you read through the rest of the story, you will see that indeed God was with Moses every step of the way. It wasn't an easy journey. Moses had to deal with a whole lot of Israelites. There's lots of different ideas on how many Israelites there were that left. There were a lot. When you watch the movie The Ten Commandments, there's like a couple dozen. And they're all kind of going out. More than likely, there were a couple million of these people that Moses was in charge of. And sure, it looked daunting. But with God by his side, it wasn't nearly as daunting because God was there to help him and to teach him what he should be doing. Sometimes in our lives and in our walks with Jesus, there are times that are really daunting to us. We have no answers for the situation that we are in. We have no solution to the problems that we face. And yet Jesus, I believe this promise stands just for us as much as it did for Moses, that he will teach us what we should do in our lives and point us in the direction that we should go. Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and I will teach you and I will counsel you with my eye on you. That is a very personal verse. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will counsel you with my eye. Right now, I'll keep track of what's going on in your life. And when you need something else, I'll be there to help give you that instruction. I will teach you what you need to do in your life when you can't figure it out for yourself. When we look at who we want to be like, we spend time learning to be like them. The more time we spend looking in the scriptures at the story of God, the more and more we will become like him. Our reactions will be God-like reactions. The decisions we make will be God-honoring decisions. The more time we spend looking to him in scripture. Back in the 1960s, there was a family in Australia. They lived way out in the backcountry in Australia. He refers to it as the bush. And this family was a very musical family. And they had a big station wagon, and they would drive all over in rural Australia, and they would sing and play guitar, and they all had a bunch of instruments, and it was kind of a family gig. And one day in 1962, they were listening to the state radio as they were on a road trip, and on the radio came some beautiful guitar music. And the guitar music was being played by a man named Chet Atkins. Has anybody ever heard of Chet Atkins before? Fantastic guitar player, and he was being beamed on the radio out there in rural, middle of nowhere, Australia. And this family was listening to him play his guitar, and in the back seat of the car was a young boy, 6 years old, named Tommy. And Tommy was listening very closely to the guitar being played. And he said to his dad, Dad, it sounds like there's two or three guitars being played here, but I think it's only one guy on the guitar. And his dad said, no, son, he said, that's just a Hollywood trick that they have to make it sound like there's more. There's probably two or three guys all playing together, and that's what the sound is, and they're just saying it's him. And he says, no, I think he's playing all three parts. And so six-year-old Tommy started listening. He had some family that lived in the city, and they got a couple records for him of Chet Atkins, and he would sit there and listen to those Chet Atkins records by the hour. And he would sit there with his little guitar, and he would try and figure out what Chet Atkins was doing on the guitar. And Chet Atkins does a very complex style of guitar. It's really difficult. I've tried to do this for years and years and years and years and years, and it's way too complex. It just confuses me every time I play, because what he does is he plays a bass rhythm with his thumb, and then he'll play like a background rhythm with these three fingers, and then he'll play a lead with the other fingers, and he plays them all three at the same time. So there's three different rhythms going on, a melody, a bass rhythm, and then a backup guitar, essentially, is what he's doing, and it's beautiful. The rhythm, it's just fantastic music. And young Tommy Emmanuel was out in Australia trying to mimic everything that Chet Atkins was doing on there. Chet Atkins became sort of his role model in life. All he wanted to do was play guitar, and all he listened to was Chet Atkins. When he was a boy, he wrote Chet Atkins a letter all the way in America, in Nashville, Tennessee. He wrote him a letter, and he said, "Dear Mr. Atkins, I'm a big fan, and I play the guitar too." He was the fourth of six children, and he wanted to be just like Chet Atkins. A couple weeks later, his mom told him when they were back at their house, his mom said, "Hey, Chet, or Tommy, you need to go to your room. There's something on your bed for you. A package came in the mail for you." He got all excited, ran to his room, and there was a package with American stamps on it, and there was a handwritten note to this young boy, Tommy Emmanuel. It said, "Dear Tommy, many thanks for your kind note. I didn't realize that anybody in Australia knew me. I was so thrilled. Give my regards to your family. Sincerely, Chet Atkins." That began a connection between these two that would last for the rest of their lives. As Tommy kept on playing guitar, he grew a little older, and someone took a tape and sent a tape of Tommy Emmanuel to Chet Atkins in Nashville, Tennessee. Said, "Man, you should listen to this guy. He's amazing. He plays all your stuff." And so he listened to it. And as he was listening, this is what Chet Atkins said about Tommy Emmanuel's guitar playing. He says, "Man, he plays my songs better than I play my songs." Eventually, Tommy Emmanuel got to go out to Nashville, Tennessee and meet Chet Atkins. And they sat down with guitars and played guitars for several hours on the first meeting. They became very, very close for the rest of Chet Atkins' life. He passed away several years ago. Tommy Emmanuel is still touring the world playing guitar, and in my opinion, is one of the very best guitar players in the world. I've been to a couple of his concerts, and it is absolutely amazing. If you ever have a chance to go to a Tommy Emmanuel concert, buy the good seats right up front so you can see what he's doing. It is absolutely astounding what this man can do with a guitar, because he had a mentor who basically showed him what to do. He listened and said, "I want to do just exactly what Chet Atkins is doing." And over and over and over again, he would play these songs until he could do the three-part guitar thing that Chet Atkins was doing. He wasn't even sure if it was real. He just thought it was one guy playing these three parts, and figured out something so difficult, many people can't even do it themselves after years and years and years of trying. But because he had an awesome mentor, someone he looked up to, someone who kind of showed him the way to go, he became one of the best guitar players in the world. When we put our focus on learning to be like Jesus, we are going to become closer and closer and closer to Jesus until our lives reflect the life of Jesus in our character. You see, God is interested in being by our side and growing us and helping to coach us, in helping us with the stuff that we struggle with in life. God doesn't just leave us out there to fly in the wind by ourselves. God is there with us to help us and point us in the right direction. There's a lot of things that we need help with in life, aren't there? None of us have figured everything out, have we? There's a lot of things we need help with. Maybe you need God to help you overcome a habit. Maybe you need God to give you the strength to make it through a tough situation. Maybe you need God to help you make some tough decisions. Maybe you need God to help build your faith a little bit more. Maybe you need God to help in your family. Maybe you need God to give you wisdom in a specific area of your life. Maybe you need God to help you be a better parent or a better spouse. Maybe you need God to give you direction in your life and where you should go. There's a little card that I've asked some of our deacons to pass out, if they wouldn't mind passing those out right now. There's a little card, and the card says this. It's the beginning of a request. And it says, God, help me to, and then there's a blank part underneath there. Whatever it is in life that you might be struggling with, that you could use some help with God, just write down in there something that you could use help, the help of a divine God in pointing you in the right direction. There are so many different things we struggle with in life. And as maybe you tuck this in your Bible after you filled it out, or use it as a bookmark, or put it on your nightstand next to your bed, I hope that it reminds you that there's a God who wants to help you figure this stuff out. There's a God who's listening. There's a God who wants to coach you through some of those tough times in life. Right there it says, God, help me to, and it's personal for you. It's not going to be the same as the person sitting next to you. It's not going to be the same as your spouse. It's not going to be the same as your kids. The things that you might need help with are singular to you. And God, I believe, is ready and willing to help in whatever you're struggling with in life. There's a verse in the Bible, and I love this promise, because it reassures us that God is willing to help us in life and to coach us and to mentor us. And the verse says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that verse. I love that verse because it's God offering to help us. It's God offering to give direction to a directionless life. It's God offering to give us advice when we're at a crossroads in life. And he promises, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. As you see that little card that you just filled out, keep it somewhere where you'll see it maybe once or twice a week. And hopefully it reminds you to ask God for help, first of all, for whatever that is that you're struggling with. But secondly, my hope is that it reminds you that there's a God who's willing and waiting to point you in the right direction and to help you with whatever it is that you're struggling with. Your God is a personal God. You are at the top of his priority list. He's got a long track record of helping people and coaching people through life. And I think he wants nothing more than to be able to have that same opportunity with you and with me. God, help me to do this. There's, in some of the songs that we sang this morning, the theme was kind of God being there for us. I don't know if you caught that or not. But we're going to close with another song that kind of has that same theme to it. And this song is called The Longer I Serve Him. And the words go, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. And it talks about our hearts overflowing once we realize we have that connection with Jesus. And God is growing us and helping us and pointing us in that right direction and guiding us. And as that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. There is a happiness that comes with letting God lead us in our lives. Letting God be kind of our life coach and pointing us in the right direction. So my challenge to you is this week, whatever it is that you might be struggling with in your life, whatever it is that you wrote down on that card, pray over that. Let God help you out with that struggle. Let him coach you through. Let him be your mentor. God hears those prayers. Every Wednesday when we're here at our Wednesday night Bible study, we go through a couple verses that remind us that God always hears our prayers. He's got answers to our prayers that we don't even have any clue about yet. The more we trust God with this stuff and turn some of these things over to him, the happier we're going to be. Let's stand together and sing our closing song, "The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows."
Father in heaven, Lord, in our journey with you, help us to trust and rely on you when we don't know what to do in life. When we struggle with things, with maybe our faith, maybe just life and interpersonal things, Lord, help us to take those things to you in prayer. Help us not to forget, Lord, that you are there to help us and to lead us and guide us. And Father, this week, may we especially be reminded of how much you care for us. No matter what point in life we are, just like with Moses, you were there at the beginning of his life, the middle of his life, the end of his life. The whole way you were guiding him. And we want that same thing in our life, no matter where we are in our journey with you. So, Lord, keep that in the forefront of our minds. And we thank you so much for being willing to jump into our business and help us and make it your business as well. And to guide us and put your arm around us and point us in the right direction. Thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.